Turn with me in your Bibles again this evening, this time to Matthew chapter 5, as we continue our study in this sermon of our Lord Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount. As one author said, if I were to stand up and preach another man's sermon, that would be laziness, carnal laziness on my part of not studying and not preparing. But if I preach Jesus' sermon, that's good. And so I'm going to preach from this sermon of our Lord Jesus this evening. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. We'll read the first 12 verses, and then I want to turn to the end of the sermon and pick up something else. Matthew 5, verse 1. And when he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And then turning to chapter 7, verse 28. The result was that when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. And so let us come before God and ask that he would make our response like theirs, not to this preacher, but to that preacher, the Lord Jesus, who opened his mouth and addressed his disciples and the multitudes on the outskirts. May we listen with as rapt attention as those hearers that were initially before him there on the side of the mountain. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for our Savior. We thank you for his work, his saving work, his cross work. We thank you for his righteousness, his obedience, his perfect obedience to your law, which becomes our obedience, our righteousness by faith through your grace. You have worked this for us through him. But we thank you not only for his work, we thank you for his word. And we have before us as our topic this evening that longest recorded sermon of his. We ask that as those who initially heard it were amazed, astonished, received it as a word of authority, that you would take that word again to us tonight as a word of authority, the word of the living God, not the word of a mere man. And so speak to us, speak to our hearts, speak that which we most need, whether it is rebuke, whether it is comfort, whether it is strengthening to continue and persevere in the midst of a wicked and sin-cursed generation, whether it is rebuke for our own sin and direction in the paths of righteousness. All that your word provides, we ask that you would work it. This evening, we have no confidence in the flesh. We have no confidence in the flesh and ability of the preacher. Our confidence is that you have ordained that your word be preached in this manner. And it is as it is your means. We ask that you would use it and get glory to yourself. We ask through Jesus our Savior. Amen. Now, before we continue with our topic of further introduction this evening, I want to make one qualification and clarification of something I said last week, and that was in my description of our method. You may remember I went through some wrong methods of interpretation of this passage, this sermon, and one of those I spoke of was dispensationalism. Now, unfortunately, I spoke of that as kind of a blanket term describing all, but painting too broadly with a brush and failing to acknowledge that there are different stripes and different flavors, as it were, of dispensationalism. And I just took the old style as though that were true of all. But let me just say that moderate dispensationalists, and most modern dispensationalists in this country anyway, would not take the view or take the stand that I described last week, saying that, oh, well, this is only for millennium saints or somehow for the future, not applicable to us. That would not be the case with moderate dispensationalists today. And so I don't want to paint with a broad brush and give that, put them all in that category. So please accept my apology if I was falsely describing you in that. So if you're online and maybe you took offense, please forgive me there. My deepest apology, and I'll seek to be more careful. But now let's move on. And we're going to this evening take up an introduction, not to the whole sermon, but an introduction zooming in on these beatitudes, these blesseds that we find in verses 3 through 12. And if you counted them, there were 9 blesseds, verse 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 and 11, 9 Beatitudes, but as verses 10 and 11 are really describing the same thing, most commentators, and I would categorize those last two as one, and so we have basically 8 blesseds before us. And, however you want to number them, it really doesn't matter. We're just going to take up what it says. And so we're not going to argue about the number. We're just going to say, what does Jesus say? Who is blessed? And I hope that, even as we will describe what blessed means in just a little bit, I hope that all of you would say, it's a good thing to be blessed. I don't want to be cursed, which would be the opposite, you see, of being blessed. So again, I hope that I have your attention, I have your ears and eyes and heart focused on what Jesus is saying, because he's telling you how you can be blessed instead of being cursed. And so with that, by way of introduction to my introduction, what we're going to do is look at 6 things that will help us as we go through each of these 8 Beatitudes. And I have 6 things, and I tried my hardest to work these out into a neat little acronym like I Heart Sam or something similar to make it memorable, but I couldn't do it. So you're just going to have to stick with me and put on your thinking cap and maybe your pen and take notes, because the headings just did not conform to an easy, memorable scheme. If you can do that for me and tell me afterwards, well, I'll welcome it. But don't use the whole time of the sermon to think about how to neatly arrange those headings. Work on it later and come back to me. All right, so first of all then, and I'll list all 6 of them so you can see where we're going, and then we'll come back to them one at a time. The first thing is that these Beatitudes are descriptions of Christian character. They're telling us what a Christian looks like. They're Christian descriptions or Christian character. There's one word for the first heading, character. But then the second thing, by way of introduction, we want to see is that these are descriptions of every Christian, not just super Christians or extra special Christians, but these are to describe every last true Christian. Every is the word there. And then thirdly, we're going to see that all of these are to be possessed by every Christian. It's a whole picture. Everyone, it's a whole picture. So all of us should possess all of these attributes or characteristics. And then fourthly, we're going to come to that word, blessed. They tell us that the Christian, and the Christian really alone in this whole wide, wicked, miserable world, can be described as blessed. So there's the fourth key word, blessed. Blessed, if you will, if you want to have a little accent mark or not an accent mark, blessed or blessed. Well, then fifthly, these ideas of blessing are very different. I think it's obvious. Very different from the world's idea of blessing. So the fifth key word is different. And then sixthly and lastly, these are necessary prerequisites for the rest of the sermon. If you don't get this, you won't get the rest of the sermon. And so they're necessary would be the sixth key word. So first of all then, so you got a map, you know where we're going, let's plow ahead then with these six things. First of all, these Beatitudes are descriptions of Christian character. Christian character. Now, as we saw last time, this sermon is not telling us how to make the world a better place. If only everybody followed the Sermon on the Mount, then the world would be wonderful. And let me just quote from a National Geographic magazine that I actually went back and purchased this past back issue because it was referred to in William Hendrickson's commentary as describing where this took place, this sermon. And the title of the article, this is National Geographic, December 1967. It's interesting to look at the advertisements in the old magazine. But anyway, the title of the article is Where Jesus Walked. And so the author is describing that he sat on the slope of this mountain or hill where he figured the sermon was preached, and again, we don't know for sure, but he was looking across the Sea of Galilee to the Golan Heights, where, remember, December 1967, what had just happened that summer? The 67 war. And so Israel had captured the Golan Heights from Syria, and he says, here's a quote, there on the Golan Heights with the fall of night, armed patrols, both Arab and Israeli, would play their lethal game of hide-and-seek along the embattled armistice line. Virtually everyone has heard the Sermon on the Mount. The terrible irony is that so few have listened. What's the implication? If only everybody had listened to the Sermon on the Mount, then the world would be a better place and the Arabs and the Israelis would be sitting down and saying, what were we fighting about? Let's just love each other. Huh? I mean, do you have any idea of geopolitical history and what's all behind this? You really think that if only they listened to the Sermon on the Mount, somehow that's going to make the world a better place? No. And here's my point. If these things are so necessary, if you don't have the character described in the Sermon and on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, the rest of it isn't going to happen. If you don't have the character of a Christian, if you're not born again, in other words, you're not going to practice turning the other cheek. You're not going to practice loving your neighbor and doing unto him as you would have him do unto you. It's not going to happen in your wildest dreams. Just reading, listening to, trying to follow the Sermon on the Mount without the character of a Christian. And that's why Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you, Nicodemus, you're a teacher of Israel, you know a lot of Old Testament, but you must be born again. And if you are not born again, you will not see or enter, he says in verse 5, the kingdom of God. And as we saw, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are one and the same. And so taking that now back to Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What? They must be born again? He's saying, you have to have a radical change in your character, in your nature, because this is not a description of the world. You have to be made new. You have to be transformed. And that only takes place by the grace of God. And so when we go through these Beatitudes, and he describes this blessed man, it's the blessed man who enters the kingdom. And as Jesus told Nicodemus, the only way you're going to enter the kingdom is by being born again. It's Christian character. It's not just put on a wish list of how we want people to act. It's not just tell people these things and somehow they'll be good. No. Christian character is described in these Beatitudes. It's the man who's born again, who's blessed. It's the man who, therefore, is poor in spirit. He sees what he is by nature, and he does not trust himself. It's being radically changed. And so only a new heart, only a new nature, only a Christian will manifest these things. And then, really, I'm jumping ahead to my sixth point, is going to be able to obey the rest of the sermon. All right, so that's the first thing. These are Christian characters. There's a man who's born again who enters the kingdom, who sees the kingdom, understands the kingdom, who obtains the kingdom. It's Christian character. Now, second thing by way of introduction is that these are descriptions of every Christian. Now, again, the Christian, the born-again man, is the blessed man of verse 3, because he has the kingdom. He's the blessed man of verse 10, because he has the kingdom, and everything in between. I think it's kind of like two pieces of bread with a lot of salami and cheese and, you know, all those other good things you get in a sub sandwich. A lot of that stuff is in between there, but you have both the first beatitude and the last beatitude, you get the kingdom. That's being born again. Again, John 3. So, what is it? Everything in between the pieces of bread goes together. You have to have all of these, and they're descriptions of every born again man. Now, the opposite view is that these are only the possession of some super Christians. Well, if that's the case, if you're not this, you're not going to have the kingdom. You don't have the kingdom. You're not a son of God. You're not adopted. You're not one of his. All of these, it's a package deal. Oh, that's really point three. Excuse me. I'm mixing myself up. I hope I haven't mixed you up. If I'm mixed up, that's dangerous. Let's come back. Every Christian. Now, again, the opposite view is to say, well, these are super Christians. And that leads you to excuse yourself if this is not a description of you, or one or more of these are not a description of you. You say, well, you know, that's a super Christian. I may be proud. I may be crass. I may be really hungry and thirsting for money. I may be hard-hearted. I may be pugnacious. I may be always in a quarrel. I may be avoiding hardship just, you know, by maybe covering up my Christianity, compromising, but I'm still a good Christian. Have you heard that kind of thing? Reminds me of a young man I met in my freshman dorm some many years ago. He was crass. He was immoral. He was perhaps one of the most notorious characters on the floor. And yet I overheard him say, and I can picture his face. I don't remember his name. But I overheard him say, well, you know, look at that guy. I mean, I'm a good Christian and all that, but what? I mean, I was so astonished. I didn't even know how to respond to him. You're this guy, and yet you say, I'm a good Christian and all that? Well, you see, that's this view of the Sermon on the Mount that that's optional. These character traits, you know, maybe that's a super Christian. I know it's not me, but I'm still a good Christian anyway. No, you're not. And that's exactly what I'm trying to say here, that these are descriptions of every Christian. And if this, in some way or another, not perfectly, of course, none of us is perfect. None of us would claim that. But if this, in some way, is not your description, these eight things, there's something drastically wrong with your profession of Christianity. All right? So that's the second major point. These are descriptions of every true Christian. Now, the third thing follows right after and really kind of overlaps with it, and that is that all of these are to be possessed by every Christian. It's not that we kind of go into the cafeteria and we pick, like, you know, maybe if you think back to your school cafeteria when you were in college, and when I was in college, really there were only a couple choices. But when we visited our son or our daughter in college these days, there are so many more choices in the cafeteria. If you don't like the liver and onions, which was the least favorite item, I understand, on the University of Delaware menu. If you don't like the liver and onions, well, you can go to the pizza bar. Or you can go to the sandwich bar. Or maybe even the waffle iron is still on and you can make yourself a waffle. There are so many choices. You can just pick and choose. And you like this and you like that. You don't want that. Nah, never mind that one. That's not the way this list of Beatitudes is to be viewed. No, each of these is to mark each true Christian. We don't pick and choose. Okay, I see that I'm not so good as I should be. I mourn for my sin, but I like a good fight. Peacemaker? No, that's not me. Well, why not? All of these should describe all of us. Each of these should describe each of us. And so they should mark you in your life. Now again, clarification, that does not mean that they are present in perfection in each Christian. It does not mean that they are there from the beginning of the Christian life in the same degree as they would be in a mature Christian, as they would be in you as you grow. There's room for growth in these. It does not mean that maybe you will display more of one of these characteristics than of the others. But each of them, to some degree, should be part of each Christian. Now just think, for example, you know, you take blessed are the meek or the gentle, verse 5. Whom do you think of when you hear that? Well, you know, I think of our dear departed sister, Mrs. Denzel. Blessed are the gentle, meek. What a meek spirit, gentle spirit, kind spirit that woman had. She excelled in that area. Of course, I'm not saying the other parts, the other aspects were not hers as well, but that stands out in her character. So, for each of us, there may be one or more of these that would be more remarkable in us. But that's not to say the others are absent. And so if there is in you any area where there is deficiency and you recognize it, that's not an excuse. Oh, well, but I'm good at this. That's okay. No, I want to be, let's take for one, a better peacemaker. I personally, to be honest with you, if there's a squabble and I get in there, it gets worse. I mean, it's going to escalate. Well, wait, why not? Why does that happen? You need to learn. You need to pray. You need to ask God to help you be a better peacemaker. And so, again, these should be seen in some degree, even in the youngest Christian. And let me say this. Someone asked me just earlier, is there a progression in these? Well, I think there's order. Every Christian starts out with poor in spirit. You don't see any Christian starting out with his thumbs in his suspenders saying, look at me, I'm the greatest. Every Christian starts out saying, I'm a sinner and nothing at all. If you don't start there, you're not going to come to Christ. And so while there may be progression, still, you don't start out with being poor in spirit and you're totally absent, if you're a Christian, from any of the rest. Those are gone. No, you're going to progress. You're going to grow in these. That's the blessed truth of sanctification. God works in us to be pleasing to Him. And so, again, from the outset, for example, gentle. You may have come off the streets and been saved off the streets, coming out of the hood. And I remember back in, I guess it was about 1976 or so, our church had a mission in Jersey City. And we went down to Jersey City and we were working with young people on the street, having a Bible study with them on a Friday night. And one Friday night, some of the youth from the streets of Jersey City came to us and said, you know, we appreciate what you're doing here. They're going to set a street. We appreciate what you're doing here, but it's not going to work. I mean, you just can't tell us, turn the other cheek and that kind of thing. It's just not going to work here. This is the streets. This is the hood. We got, you know, we got to be tough here. Well, when God comes and saves, he turns things around. And he can take somebody off the streets who's not gentle and change them. I think we could, perhaps without looking sideways, maybe look at yourself, but you could see some of those examples here in our congregation. It's a marvelous thing that God can take somebody like that and make them a trophy of grace. All right, so all of these, that's the third point. All of these are to be possessed by every Christian. It's a whole package. But then fourthly, by way of introduction, these Beatitudes, these blesseds, tell us that the Christian man, woman, boy, or girl is truly a blessed person. Now, what does the word blessed mean? Makarios, 9 times in the passage. It means blessed. We use the word. It's kind of interesting. I looked it up. And to be honest, after I looked it up in the dictionary, and I checked a few different online dictionaries, I wasn't any more enlightened than I was to begin with, because they all used the same words, and the words were more or less synonyms. But what it means to be blessed, we have to consider the source of the blessing. If I say, well, I bless you. A father blesses his son. Well, that may be if the father's rich and he gives his son his blessing, that may confer on him some monetary blessing. But when God blesses you, you see, that is being blessed indeed. Because God, when he blesses, he conveys all the spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. And of course, we have the descriptions here, but those, it's describing their character, but saying they are blessed. Well, what blessing do they receive? Why are they blessed? How are they blessed? Well, they receive in Christ redemption, pardon, acceptance, justification, sanctification, adoption, the hope of glory. And the word blessed, as most dictionaries or commentaries would tell you, has something to do with being happy. Happy is the man. And the Hebrew word ashrei conveys the same kind of idea. Happy is the man. But happy is too shallow. Because you think of happy, you think of a little kid with a balloon, and he's bouncing that balloon, and he's just got this big grin, and you say, that's not very deep. No, it's not. And then the balloon pops, and it's all over. Blessed. When God blesses, you see, it's not money. It's not coming from the world. It's not fun or pleasure. It's not just the blessing of good friends, which is a great blessing. It's a blessing of God, who does not change, and who has, as it were, all the wealth of worlds, all the wealth, not only of the universe, of eternity, at his disposal. The God who made the world. It's not blessing from the devil, because the devil promises blessing, you know. We read in Hebrews of the passing pleasures of sin. We heard of that worm, perhaps, on the hook. Remember that? And the fish bites the worm. Says, oh, what a yummy worm. Until the hook grabs hold. Now, the devil promises much, but it's not real blessing. But when God gives blessing, it's eternal blessing. It's, as I love the paraphrase of Psalm 2 in our hymnal, how blessed are all who take refuge in him is what the psalm says, verse 12. And our hymnal puts it, lo, all that put their trust in him are blessed indeed. And blessed for a, which is Scottish for forever. Aye, it's a real blessing, man. Blessed for a, if you're blessed by God. And so, who's the blessed man? The Christian. But that leads us to the fifth point by way of introduction. And that is that the blessings that God speaks of here are the opposite. They're very different from what the world considers to be blessed. let's just think of them. We'll go through these eight. All right, so there you have your Bibles open in Matthew 5. It says here, blessed are the poor in spirit. What does the world say? The world says, happy are those who are rich in physical things. Right? You got money? You're blessed. You got a lot of stuff? You're blessed. You got a big car? Expensive car? Luxury car? You're blessed. You got a big house? You got a McMansion? Maybe not a McMansion, but a real mansion? Wow, you're blessed. But God says, blessed are you poor, is how Luke puts it. But it's really the same beatitude. Blessed are the poor, but then he gives a qualification. The poor in spirit. The poor when it comes to counting up their spiritual assets. And so they do the accounting. You know, they put over here their spiritual assets and over here their spiritual liabilities. And what do they come up with? They're deep in the red. Because their assets, what they once thought were assets, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, everything that I thought I had going for me, whatever I thought was gain, all of a sudden, ching, 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 it shifts over into the other column. I count now as loss. Why? Because I see that all those good works that I was counting on, they had bad motives. They were coming out of pride. They were coming out of self-righteousness. They were coming out of putting me up and putting others down. They are really debts. They're really sins. They're really filthy rags in the sight of God. And instead of counting myself rich spiritually, which of course the world does as well, think, you know, I've got this, the Christian says, I have nothing. I'm less than nothing. As the Apostle Paul said, I am less than the least of the saints. I am the chief of sinners. And I don't think I've talked to any one Christian who ever said, well, you know, I'm not the chief of sinners. I'm somewhere up the scale from that. No. Isn't it true? You look at yourself and you say, what I deserve from the hand of God is hell, and that for A. No, I have no good works. I have nothing in my hand to bring and show him. That's what Jesus says. It's the happy man. Because he's got the kingdom. Not the rich man or that man who's boasting in his works. He's not got the kingdom. The world says, happy are those who party. Good times. Let the good times roll. Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. Again, when you see yourself poor in spirit, when you see your sin, you're not patting yourself on the back. You're not saying, hallelujah, whoopee. You're mourning. You can't look at sin and not grieve. And of course, we're going to come to these Beatitudes in turn. But you see, that's so different from the world. Why are you blessed then? Because you're going to get comforted. Not comfort of somebody saying, you know, don't worry, be happy. Chucking you on the chin and saying, no big deal. But God saying, I've paid it all. You shall be comforted. The world says, happy are those who are bold and brassy. And Jesus says, blessed are the gentle or the meek. Not pushing with their elbows, being first in line, but meek and gentle. The world says, happy are those who are full and satisfied with the things of this life. Ah, it's good to eat. Got a full belly. Ah. Jesus says, happy are those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. They just can't get enough. They want to be more righteous than they are. They want to put away sin. And Jesus says, you'll be satisfied. We're very different from the world. Jesus, the world says, happy are those who are pushy and get their own way, similar to the meek or gentle. There's overlap with these. And Jesus says, happy are those who are merciful. And that means they're putting others first. They're seeking to meet the needs of others, not seeking their needs to be met. The world says, happy are those who fight for their rights. Happy are those who are naughty. Isn't it so? Don't you get that impression from people in the world? You know, you got to be a little naughty. That's good. That's really happy. You know, you get away with stuff. That makes you happy. Bread eaten, stolen bread is sweet. And Jesus says, no, it's not the naughty who are happy. He says, blessed are the pure in heart. The world says, that's party poopers. No, Jesus says, they're the happy ones. They're blessed. The world says, happy are those who fight for their rights. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. The world says, happy are those who are left alone. Just leave me alone. And Jesus says, happy are those who are persecuted, insulted, maligned for Jesus' sake. See how different that is? It's like shocking to the world. You now you see why the people that sat there were saying, this is different. This is like not like what we get from our rabbis. This is really wonderfully unusual. Well, is it any wonder then that the world doesn't understand us? You ever have the world, you know, somebody in the world, maybe an office mate or a classmate in school, scratch their head and say, I don't get you. Well, they don't get it. Because you see, they're marching on a different drummer. They're following a different system. They've got a whole different set of values as to what really will make them happy. But here, get this, friend, that makes you miserable. Again, you got the hook with the worm, and the worm looks nice and juicy, but there's a hook, and it drags you down. And so here's the point. This is what God can do. The world's idea of blessedness is all dependent on your circumstances. If your circumstances are good, you're rich, you got everything going for you, you're okay, you're happy. But Jesus says, no matter what they do to you, even if they persecute you, even if you're poor, not only poor in spirit, but poor physically, that's not the important thing. If you've got me, if you've got this character by grace, born again, made new, you're happy. You're a blessed person. Blessed forever. And so this is the truly blessed person versus the world. It's very different from the idea of the world. The last place by way of introduction to the Beatitudes is this. Again, it's kind of all these points overlap, intertwine. But these are necessary prerequisites to the rest of the sermon. And if you just read the sermon, and I would give that as a good homework assignment during this study, just maybe once a week, read through the Sermon on the Mount as preparation for our study on Sunday evening or whenever I would preach it. And try to consider as a package, what is this all about? But just take some of these statements. All right, again, you shall love your neighbor, I say, love your enemies. Verse 44. How are you going to do that if you're a worldling? Love your enemies? Try that. I mean, again, think of that man who wrote the article where Jesus walked. He said, you know, if only the Arabs and the Israelis would read the Sermon on the Mount, that would be a better place. Not without Christian character. Not unless they had been transformed, born again, made new. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. And the old creatures, the old man, they're not going to obey the Sermon on the Mount. It's not going to happen. And so these character traits that are only manifested in a man who's born again, changed by God's grace, renovated, made a new creature, without that, this sermon falls on deaf ears. You might as well talk to a brick wall. Kids, your parents ever say that to you? I feel like I'm talking to a brick wall. I say this and you don't even listen. Well, you know, sometimes preachers feel that way. I'm talking to a brick wall. Well, I hope you're not brick walls. I don't think you are. I don't look at you as that. But you see, without the grace of God, it's not going to change you. And that's why when we preach, we are very conscious as we stand up here that we can only do so much. All we can do is proclaim the word faithfully. I hope clearly. I hope passionately. We can't change your heart. Ah, but we know one who can. And we plead with him as we preach the word. Lord, take it home to hearts. We're trying to make it clear. But only you can make it clear to the heart. Yes, we want you to think. We want you to understand. And we do our best in that direction. But only God can take it from the ear, filter through the brain, take it to the heart, and change the life. So we plead with him to do that. These Beatitudes that we're going to study, if you don't get these, you won't get the sermon. They are necessary prerequisites. How are you going to love your enemies? How are you going to do good to those who mistreat you? How are you going to love in a way that you want your neighbor to treat you, that you're going to do the same? How are you going to turn the other cheek? It won't happen unless God changes your heart. And so as we conclude this evening, what have we seen? All right? And I'll give you the key words and then the fill in the blanks. All right, first is character. These Beatitudes are descriptions of Christian character. This is what a Christian should look like. These are descriptions of every Christian. Whole. They're all of them. It's a whole picture. They're to be possessed by every Christian as a whole picture. Blessed. They tell us a Christian man, woman, boy, or girl is a truly blessed person, no matter what the world says. And that leads to the next. They're different. This idea of blessedness is very, very different from the way the world thinks. And sixthly, necessary. These are necessary if you're going to follow, profit from, obey, be changed by, be directed by the Sermon on the Mount. And that leads us in conclusion to this question. All right, these are Christian characteristics that are described in these Beatitudes. All right, you say that it doesn't do any good to tell these to people that it's... So how do I get them? That should be a question. If that's really what blessedness is, blessedness, God in his sovereign mercy, in his regal display and dispensation of his good gifts, says that these are the people who are blessed. And you want to be blessed. You should be asking, okay, how do I get those? If that's blessedness, how do I get to be like that? Well, as I said, they only come to those who are born again. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. In other words, you don't get these. What do I have to do to get those? Well, it's not your doing that's going to get them. You get that? Yeah, I got that. No, you don't. Because you see, it's not your getting, it's God's giving. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's his gift. But he gives that gift to whom? Well, to those whom he has chosen, yes. We say, well, how do I know if I'm... Don't worry about that. That's not your business. If you're elect or not, don't worry about that. Because here's what he says. Come, this is the same Jesus who preached this sermon, said, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The same Jesus said, "He who comes to me, I will in no wise, no way, cast him out." You come to this Jesus and you say, like the Gadarene demoniac, have mercy. Or like the blind man, son of Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus had mercy. You say, have mercy. Not, I've done this, I've done that. I deserve this, I deserve that. You deserve hell. Have mercy. Save me. Change me. Wash me. Cleanse me. Pardon me. Forgive me. You come to Jesus like that, you know what? There's rejoicing in heaven. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we have just surveyed these Beatitudes this evening, looked at them by way of introduction and sought to set the stage for examining them in detail, we ask for your help. We ask that you would take even this description of this character and show the nakedness, the ugliness of sin in its absence of these characteristics. The hard-hearted worldling, expose him. Grant him poverty of spirit. For the girl who has boasted herself of her abilities, make her mourn for her sin. For the boy who boasts of his power and he's not going to be pushed aside or bullied, humble him. Man, woman, boy, or girl, show them through these Beatitudes their need of a Savior. And show them that the Savior is none other but Christ the Lord. And for your people, as Jesus spoke these things, first of all to his disciples, we ask that you would further mold us, shape us, show us our deficiencies. Show us those beatitude characteristics that we are deficient in, that we need to grow in. And make us more like our Savior, who was meek and lowly of heart, and who said, "Come, take my yoke upon you." And so we come, O Lord Jesus, even this evening, to take your yoke, to follow in your ways, to serve in your kingdom, and make us, we plead, more useful instruments in your hands. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.